Let us pray. Most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning. Thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who offered himself on the cross that we can have eternal life with you. We're thankful for God, the Holy Spirit, that has been given to us to indwell and to empower us. We're also thankful that you have given us your word in writing, that by studying them through the gift of the Spirit, that we're able to understand your purpose and plan for us on this planet. It is by means of this we understand that you have commanded us to assemble ourselves for the purpose of encouragement through your word. It is for this we've gathered together this morning. We pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open our understanding as we study through these things. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We had finished Genesis 32, verses 9 through 12, where we dealt with the prayer of Jacob. And we saw what an amazing prayer that Jacob offered, and that his prayer followed the pattern that our Lord eventually taught on the Sermon on the Mount. And we tried to explain that and demonstrate how that pattern was so appropriate with what Jacob did. However, following the consideration of that prayer, and after making those remarks about what matters in prayer is not the content and not what people normally describe as beautiful prayer or something like that. So based on all that, we came to several principles that I will just quickly review them, not in detail, but just quickly review some of the standing principles that we went through last week, so we can move to the next section. If you recall, the first principle that we examined was that spiritual maturity will cause a person to quickly recover from his failure. We emphasize that failure is not really the issue per se, it is how quickly the believer can recover from it or even recognize. So the problem is a lot of people say they don't even recognize that. That's, in that way, they will never recover. Secondly, we say that a frightening situation calls for prayer. That when we face some situations that are very difficult in our lives, that we are required to offer prayers on behalf of that. Third, that an effective prayer demands that we recognize the character of God. Because it is as we recognize the character of God that our faith is strengthened. Because if you offer thanks, recognize that he's a faithful God, and you can remember how faithful he has been to you in the past, or you thank him for the power as an omnipotent God, and you see things he's done that there's no other way it could have happened except for that divine power. In that way, your faith becomes strengthened. Fourth, that effective prayer or effectiveness in prayer requires humility on the part of the person praying. In other words, that we humble ourselves before God just as Jacob did. We should recognize that it is because of his goodness that he is with us. Jacob realized that. He called himself an unworthy person, which truly we all are, yet because of the grace of God, he has seen fit to meet our needs and provide us the greatest of all the gifts, the gift of eternal life. Fifth, that targeted prayer should or is always precise. Should always be precise. That is to say, when you pray, when a prayer is targeted, not, in other words, there's a unique thing that you have to deal with, then that is not a time to pray for all the other things in the world, all the problems or the ills, but that we focus on that. And I gave you an illustration of things like praying over food, and that's the time people want to pray for their aunts and uncles and so on and so forth. When they have the time to do that, but they will do it only when you ask them to offer thanks for the prayer for food that we're about to receive. And they go into all kinds of things. That will be inappropriate type of prayer, because it's, you have a targeted issue, which is to offer thanks for food. Sixth, that it is impossible to understand grace without having a sense of unworthiness about oneself. Those who are righteous, who are morally righteous in their own thinking, those who think they never do anything wrong, and there are a whole lot of people these days that fall into that category. Now all you have to do is just listen to the news media. You find a whole lot of people never see anything wrong that they have done. And this is more so with parents. I just keep amazed how, you know, things that you would think is very simple to observe, and yet many parents become blind. And then the child could never have done that thing that you said he or she did, because they refuse to recognize that man by nature is sinful. It is by the grace of God that there is anything good that comes out of man. But by nature, man is sinful. And those who have been basically brought up in good homes with strict discipline and so on may also fall in that danger, because they may be nice, lovely people. And as a result, they miss the whole concept that man is unworthy, and that whatever he or she receives is because of the grace of God. Not so with Jacob. Jacob knew how he had messed up one after the other, how he had failed. So grace was something he understood in that prayer, when he recognized how unworthy he was, and yet he was overwhelmed that God in his infinite grace will do such a thing as bless him continuously. 7, that effective prayers require its justification before God. In other words, when we pray, offer God, so to say, when you make a request, offer God the justification why he should answer that prayer. That's what I'm saying. Either because you claim a promise and say, yes, God, you say this in your word, therefore, I'm expecting this from you, Heavenly Father. Or give him any justification for answering the prayer. And what I mentioned last week, if you cannot find a justification that is compatible with truth, the likelihood is that that prayer or that desire, whatever it is, should really be out of God's will. 8, that in time of trouble, and that peace and comfort can only be found in God's word and promises. The less you know the promises, the less you can find comfort. The more you have know these promises and believe them, the more you can find comfort. So with that review in mind, we now move to the next section that goes from verses 13 to 21. Genesis 32, verses 13 to 21. Again, in the last section, we consider Jacob's prayer to the Lord for deliverance from the hands of Esau. After this prayer, Jacob took an action that on one hand appears to be wise, and on the other hand seems to be a human effort to secure his position. Jacob must have believed, of course, that the Lord had answered his prayer, so he was ready to continue his journey to meet his brother. But then it seems that he employs human method of giving gifts to appease others. We will, of course, evaluate these two actions when we finish the analysis of the section before us. Now, this section then deals with Jacob's preparation of gifts for Esau, as we now read, beginning in verse 13, where it says, he spent an idea, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, and 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He put them in care of his servants, each herd by itself, and said to his servants, go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds. He instructed the one in the lead, when my brother Esau meets you and asks, to whom do you belong? And where are you going? and who owns all these animals in front of you, then you are to say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my Lord Esau, and he is coming behind us. He also instructed the second, the third, and all others who followed the herds. You are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. Verse 20. And be sure to say, your servant Jacob is coming behind us. For he thought, I will pacify him with these gifts I'm sending ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me. So, Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. Now see, Jacob uttered his prayer just before he crossed Jordan. River Jordan, since he mentioned Jordan in his prayers. Now after this prayer, he spent the night in the place from where he uttered that prayer. As the first sentence of verse 13 says, he spent the night there. Now the location referred here as there must be the same location from which he sent his servants to meet Esau. Now this location, of course, is near the camp that Jacob named Mahanaim, where he met the angels of God. And because of what is asserted in verse 22 of this present chapter, Jacob's present location was in the ford of Jabbok. Now this is the most likely place from which he sent his servants to Esau. For one thing, this place is chosen in such a way by him and is very close to the stream of water, which would make sense because, you see, travelers with animals at that time would normally, if they could, spend the night very close to a body of water. Hence, we really are certain that the adverb here, or there here, refers to a location in the ford of Jabbok, which is probably not too far away from Manahem, where he had met those angels of God. Now, the next action that Jacob took after his prayer is to prepare gifts for Esau, as in the second sentence of Genesis 32, verse 13, where it says, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau. Now, the preparation of the gift was the same day that Jacob uttered his prayer, because the context suggests that he spent the night at his present location, even after sending the gifts that he had prepared to give to his brother Esau. Now the word selected comes from a Hebrew word, lakak, L-A-Q-A-C-H, lakak, means to seize or to take something by force, really. But it also has another meaning. And that second meaning is either to take something up or to select. It is this second meaning, of course, that is used, at least that is intended in a passage. The word gift itself comes from an interesting Hebrew word, mimka. Mimka. M-I-N-C-H-A-H. Mimka. Mimka means a gift, a tribute, an offering, or a sacrifice. Now this word, because of the various meanings that this word has, it's used both in a secular sense and in a religious, or what they call cultic sense. Now secular sense, it is use of gifts to superior persons. In other words, if you're giving gifts to a superior person, particularly kings, this the word minka will be used. And in that case, it is usually to convey the attitude of homage or respect, and submission to the person that you're given a mentor or gift in this particular sense. Now, in every instance of this usage of that meaning, it is more or less obvious that presentation of the gift is for attaining a particular goal. In other words, it's not just a gift that you give. You give it with something specific in mind. Now, in the religious sense, though, it is used in the sense of offering or in the sense of a sacrifice. Now, so it is that part of the ritual which creates fragrance so that it constitutes the high point of a sacrificial practice, since it will ensure that God is able to smell what is called a pleasing fragrance. But definitely, that is not the way it is used in our passage here. It is used in the secular sense. So Jacob had a goal in mind with regard to his gifts, which of course was to appease Esau. Now the use of the word here then is a further indication that Jacob himself has also humbled himself before Esau in giving this gift. So at least physically, if not in another way, he has recognized Esau as his superior, just for this once. Now the gift appears to have been carefully selected. Just notice, it's a carefully selected collection of gifts, so to say. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 20 ewes, 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows, and 10 bulls, with 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. Now we say that these gifts were carefully selected because of the manner in which Jacob matched male and female animals, which will indicate that he intends that his gifts will be quite beneficial to Esau, quite unlike too many people who just give gift for the sake of giving, instead of how useful that gift will be. Now, the only animal here that male was not mentioned explicitly is with the camels. However, it is likely that there were also males because the 30 female camels have some young ones. Those young ones, the identity of their gender is not supplied. So the number of the young ones, as you just said, the young camels, certainly was then 30. In fact, the Hebrew text suggests that there are 30 young camels without actually giving the number of the female camels. This is because the expression, where you read 30 female camels with their young ones, from the Hebrew, this is the way it reads from the Hebrew. Camels, nothing with their young 30. That's the way it goes in the Hebrew. Camels, nothing with their young 30. Now, for you see, we have a Hebrew participle of the word yanak. Yanak. Y-A-N-A-Q. This word means to suck or to nurse. That is the word used here. So the basic sense of this verb is that of an infant sucking the mother's breast. Now in the form in which it's used here in the Hebrew text, what is called the hifel, it means then to give suck or to nurse. But being a participle, it will be translated giving suck or nothing. So in the literal translation, the number 30 is given last, so it could refer either to the young camels or the nursing camels. Now, modern English translations adopted the view that the number 30 should be applied to the nursing camels. But since the number 30 was given after the young camels, it probably applies to them instead of the nursing camels. However, it is by assumption that the translators gave the number of the female camels as being 30, since it is known that each camel, normally a camel will give birth to one calf, normally. So that is one way they make this assumption. So altogether, you see that Jacob had given a gift consisting at least 580 cattle, of, you know, if we combine everything. Well, in case you take time to add it, if you add it, you get 550. Now, why did I get the other 580? Well, we have 30. They say 30 young ones, or the 30 female camels. And they have each young one, so at least we know they will have one, because that's every camel can only give birth to one, as far as we know. I mean, that's the more normal thing. So if you take that 30 and add to the number that you get 550, you get 580. Well, so Jacob was not only careful in his selection of the animals for his gift to Esau, but he ensured that each animal type was separated from the others. This is the implication of the first sentence of verse 16, where it says, he put them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself. Now, this expression reveals that Jacob appointed probably at least five servants to take care of each group of animals. He did not stop with separating the animals, but he also gave two instructions to these servants. Now, the first instruction is for them to go ahead of him, as in the expression of the second part of verse 16, where he said, go ahead of me. That's the first instruction. Now, the second instruction is to maintain some distance between the various groups of animals, as in the last expression of verse 16, where it says, and keep some space between the herds. Now, it is not clear as to why Jacob required that there should be space between the herds. It is probably because he did not want to overwhelm Esau to the point that he might have thought that if Esau saw that great number of livestock at once, he might think that Jacob was trying to confuse him, probably, in order to attack him. Of course, it could also be that Jacob hoped that by this method of separating these gifts, one after the other, that he could wear him down, even if he refused the first one, that with this series of hearts coming towards him, that he'll be worn down to receive the gift. So this is because through his prayer, he must be convinced that the Lord will indeed protect him from Esau in accordance with his God's promise. So in any case, the careful selection of gifts of Jacob reveals three facts about Jacob at this point in his life. Now remember, now we're looking at a man whom we just looked at his prayer, who said, God, I am unworthy for all the goodness you've shown to me. So I'm saying this gift will now give us a little more hint as to where this man, or few facts about him. First, Jacob has matured spiritually in that he was no longer self-serving individual. The one he was before he left home, he's matured. He wasn't that self-serving individual. For Jacob to think of matching male and female animals is an indication that he truly was concerned that his gift to Esau will indeed be useful to him or constitute true blessing. Otherwise, he probably would have given him either male only or female only. But you see, he matched them because he wanted the animals to reproduce in order to increase Esau's livestock. So it is important to emphasize that one sign of spiritual maturity is that a person will become an individual who is less self-centered or self-serving. When a believer finds himself self-centered, self-serving, he's immature. Because a mature believer will have to function where he thinks about others, not himself. Because that's the command of the Bible. So it will make sense that as we begin to become mature, we become more sensitive to others. But the less mature we are, the more we are full of ourselves, being self-centered and self-serving. Second, the gifts reveal how wealthy Jacob had become. For you see, for a man to give at least 580 heads of cattle would suggest that he probably had several thousands of cattle. There's no doubt about it. For one man to give another person 580, you can be sure, as we will say today, he's well loaded. Hence, Jacob had no doubt several thousands of animals when he left his father-in-law. Again, remember that part of that thing he recognized when he prayed. When he said, God, you know, when I crossed this Jordan, all I had was a staff and probably a jacket on his, you know, an animal coat that he wore. That may be all he had. But now look at what he's coming back with. So as he looked at it, he said, oh my, this God has been so gracious to me. And that's why I emphasized last week that unless we're able to look back, or if there's something or if we've been without, then that's when we can appreciate what God has blessed us with. But without that, we find it difficult to appreciate things. And that explains why we live in a generation that is almost ungrateful in every sense of that word. Ungrateful. Whether we're talking about being ungrateful to God, or being to their fellow human beings, their parents, or husbands, or wives, whatever. We live in a time simply because people have not come to realize how much the Lord has blessed them in many, many ways. Third, Jacob had come to the point that he had great respect for Esau. That's something we know here. Now, it is customary in the East for superiors to be approached with gifts. In other words, generally, when they go to superiors, they don't go empty-handed. They go with gifts. That explains, I think somewhere in 1 Samuel chapter 8 or 9, somewhere like around there, when Saul was looking for his father's lost animal and had gone to see the prophet Samuel. And there is reason. Now, we can't go to see that man without something in our hand. We have to carry him some gifts. And of course, they did. So, the truth of the matter is, in the East, in the ancient time, when you go to a superior, you normally go with gifts. And even as of today, it is still practiced in many parts of the world, where if you go into a person of high position or status in the society, or one who rules or whatever, you don't go to his house without something in your hand. I mean, that's the type of way that they function. So, this is the way that caused, at least that thinking that caused Jacob to try to give these gifts to Esau. So, the level of one's respect for a superior is somewhat then measured by the magnitude and the quality of the gift. So, Jacob's gift was considerably substantial, both in the magnitude and in quality, to indicate that he had great respect for Esau. Here again, Jacob displayed spiritual maturity. Because you see, when a believer starts becoming spiritually matured, he or she will have a greater understanding of the word authority. Authority. He or she will begin to understand it, which translates in a different way to respect. Because when we begin to be matured, we must cultivate, we must show respect, whether to members of family, parents or whatever, husband, wife and so on, we show respect. But then, as we mature, in our dealing with other people, it doesn't matter who they are, we will respect them. So you measure part of how much you've matured, or the way you mature, by how you respect other people. If you don't show respect to other people and you're a believer, you're really not mature in the way you think you are. Now this is because God has a command in the Word of God that says we should respect everyone. And that means you can make distinctions. Respect is respect for everyone. And I'm referring to that passage we studied at length sometime in the past in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Actually, it's the first part that we're concerned with, but I can read both parts just to make a point. But this is what that first part in particular says: show proper respect to someone. I'm sure some of you say, "When did you read that?" Yes, it's not there. I say, show proper respect to everyone. It didn't say someone. Everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God, honor the King. Now, unless you have respect, you can honor those in authority. Now, I know this is a free country, as they say. But it's because people don't have respect that they, when they talk about their leaders, you can see some kind of disdain in their whatever they say. Now, it doesn't mean that you can voice your opinion or in one way or the other, but when you talk to somebody who's a leader, you have to show him respect. But some of this you can listen in the news, or at least when they talk about the president, you can tell how little people have this concept of respect. Now, but if they are mature believers, you beg to disagree. I mean, you can disagree all you want, but you do it respectfully. But, some people don't realize. And of course, we know that sometimes they will talk and say, Mr. President or whatever and so on. And these things are things you do for respect. And people who earn titles, whatever that title happens to be, when you talk to them, you address them in that way, in the official capacity, for respect. But because people have no respect, or they talk to that person and address them as if they're talking to their equal, so to say. All in the name of what we say, freedom. And I'm saying, no, that's not freedom. Freedom demands that we understand the concept of respect and authority. You are free, but even when you disrespect, if you disrespect a person, then you have cancelled or nullified any concept of understanding of the true meaning of freedom. Freedom is so that you can express your opinion, but you do it within the limits of what is acceptable in depending on the area in which you are functioning. So this is the thing that for Jacob here, he's become a mature believer. Now, he no longer showed disrespect, which he did before, to his brother. Because he probably figured he was only maybe, who knows, a few minutes older than I am. And therefore, I could disrespect him. But the fact that he came to this planet far before him makes him being the older one. But as he begins to be matured, he realized the importance of showing proper respect. And that's what we're seeing here. Now, Jacob was, of course, very careful to instruct the servants he placed in charge of the various groups of animals that he intended to give to Esau as gifts. He wanted them to speak the same way to Esau. So that's why he began his instruction with the lead servant, as we now read in verses 17 and 18. Verse 17 says, that's back to Genesis 32, verse 17. It says, he instructed the one in the lead, when my brother Esau meets you and asks, to whom do you belong and where are you going? And who owns all these animals in front of you? Then you are to say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my Lord Esau, and he's coming behind us. Now the expression, the one in the lead, is literally the first, since the Hebrew word used here is an adjective that means primary. It can also is a word that also means former or chief. So it's used sometimes, that the Hebrew word used here can mean, with respect to time, you can mean former. But with respect to location, it can also mean the foremost. Now, other uses of that Hebrew word includes first in degree, that is chief. And of course, sometimes the same Hebrew word used here can also be used for ancestors. Here though, the Hebrew word used could mean the first of the servants, and that would be the chief, or the servant who is foremost in his location or in front, being of course the first one that will meet Esau. So either way, it could be his chief of the servants or the one that's in front. But here, every indication is that we should take it as the one who is on the lead, in other words, the one that is in front, not necessarily by virtue of his position or rank among the employees of Jacob. Now, Jacob anticipates that Esau will ask three questions regarding the identity of this servant, their destination, and the identity of the owner of the animals. These are the questions. So this is the last expression of verse 17. Begins to introduce something that is quite intriguing, because he says, these animals in front of you. Now, when you look at that expression, you say, well, what's interesting about it? Well, it reveals something that Jacob is about here to do. Because, you see, Jacob might have instructed his servants to follow these animals behind instead of the usual practice in the East at that time, was that the shepherd will be in front while his flock will follow. So Jacob's reason for this instruction, for them to go ahead, could be that he wants Esau to first notice the magnitude of the herd before actually meeting or coming in contact with whoever is the shepherd or the servant in this particular case. Because if they follow the normal routine, whoever is leading will be in front, and these animals will be following. But because the animals are going, you know, they're just kind of going in front, which, by the way, some of the shepherds today, that's about the way they do it, though. They stay behind and let the animals go in front. So Jacob hoped that by Esau seeing the size of these animals coming before him, he will be impressed, and much more when once he begins to realize that this is a great gift for him, then that will even add to his impression. Well, nothing, by the way, is left to chance in this preparation of the gift that Jacob wants to give to Esau. For not only did Jacob anticipate the questions that Esau will raise, but he also provided the answers that his servants should give once they come in contact with Esau. However, when Jacob instructs his first servant as to what he should reply, he did not provide the answer regarding to the destination of the first servant, and of course, neither does he provide for the others. Now, they will give him the answer to identify whose masters he was or they were in this particular case. Instead, he focused the answers that his servant should give concerning the animals and concerning himself. Remember I said he asked three questions that he anticipated that Esau would ask. But then provide an answer. He didn't give for those first ones to begin with. Now the focus, as far as he wants the first servant, the second, and up to the fifth one, he wants them to draw attention to the animals and to the humility of Jacob. Now this focus, especially on the humility of Jacob, is indicated in the second sentence of the first part of verse 18, where it says, "They belong to your servant Jacob." Now, Jacob's servant is to tell the truth as to the owner of the animal. But whoever speaks first, or whenever each of them speak, they must also describe Jacob as the servant of Esau. That's what he wanted them to focus upon. That word servant. Now, by calling Jacob the servant of Esau, Jacob's servants will reveal that his master, in this case that Jacob, had humbled himself before Esau. That's what he wants them to be sure that they communicate. That here now, this man is coming back humbled. No longer conniving, cheating kind of person he was when he left home. He's now become a humble person. That's why he wanted them to emphasize the word servant. Now, but then, Jacob's servants will also reveal that they are his servants, but they couldn't really say, well, we are his servants. And I'm going to make a comment about that in a minute. But the thing is here is that by calling Jacob the servant of Esau, Jacob's servants will then reveal their master's humility. But then Jacob's servants, once they do that, they are to quickly add to Esau that the gifts are his. Then they will address him as, see what they say, my lord. They will say it is Jacob addressing him again as the Lord. Now the use of the word Lord here is another way that Jacob sought to demonstrate that he is coming behind with some kind, again, the attitude of humility. That's why he kept emphasizing these words. Servant, Lord, all are designed to say, I'm not coming to be confrontational. I'm not coming to show myself superior to you. I am not coming a humbled person. And generally that is the case. When a person understands God's blessings to him or her, that understanding will generally humble an individual. So this is what we see here. Again, the use of the word Lord then is just to demonstrate his humility. However, Jacob wants his servant to indicate that he is coming behind. He's also concerned that they stay that part. Now, such a statement could imply that Jacob had great respect for Esau at this point. For he must have felt the need to send a servant to come and announce that he's coming. Because that's one of the things they used to do in the ancient world. If you want to pass through the territory of a great ruler, you have to send people to go and beg him and give him gifts and tell him you're passing through. That is a sign of respect that they also carry through. So why did Jacob not give the answers to the first two questions that he raised in verse 17 that deal with the destination and the identity of the first and second and and up to the few servants. Well, there are probably two reasons he didn't give the answers right away. First of all, he did not want his servants to appear presumptuous by mentioning a location that he has never been. Any of those servants, they don't know where they're going to begin with. Furthermore, Jacob might not be exactly sure himself of where he wound up as he returned back home, because it is possible that his father Isaac had moved from the location from where they lived when he was in Canaan before moving to Padan Aram. So that could be his reason. Secondly, Jacob wanted to reserve the word servant. See, that's, he wanted to reserve that word to define his relationship with Esau. In this way, he will focus on his humility. Now, it would have been easy for Jacob to instruct his servant to say that Esau, or to say at least to Esau, that he was Jacob's servant. That would be the more natural thing. So, when Jacob's servant then applies that word servant to Jacob, it would cheapen, at least in the understanding of Jacob at this point, the meaning of the way he wants to use the word servant. He didn't want to cheapen that or make light of that. Besides, Jacob also might have been careful to ensure that when he used the word servant in his relationship with Esau, that it does not carry the same connotation when used by any of his servants. Reason? He was not under Esau's authority. He's always showing respect. But his servants were under his own authority. Now, the instruction given to the first servant, all those instructions were repeated to the other servants, as we read in verses 19 through 21, where it says, he also instructed the second, the third, and all others who followed the herds. You are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And be sure to say, your servant Jacob is coming behind. For he thought, I will pacify him with these gifts I'm sending on ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me. So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. Now, we should know, though, that it was important to Jacob that his servants announced his approach to Esau. This is the reason he repeated to all his servants, to be sure that all of them say the same thing. That's why, you know, look at verse 20 again. He said, and be sure to say, your servant is coming behind us. Now, the Holy Spirit then gives us what Jacob thought, since it is quite unlikely that he made known to his servants the purpose of the gift. So what we have here is the Holy Spirit revealing to the human author the inner thought of a person. In any case, Jacob's thought was to pacify his brother as the first expression of the second sentence of verse 20 indicates. Now, it's all telling us, like I explained to you before, about Minka. When they will give Minka, it's always for a purpose. And even today, for most people, when they give you gifts, you got to find out what's behind that gift for most people. Because most people don't give you just gifts. There's something that they're giving that gift for. And I'm going to mention that a little bit in a different way. So the phrase, that's why in verse 20, I said, for he thought, I will pacify him with these gifts I'm sending on ahead. Now the phrase itself, for he thought, is literally, for he said. That's the way it comes from the Hebrew. For he said. However, as we have mentioned previously, it is unlikely that Jacob verbalized what is recorded here to any of his servants. Very unlikely. This is because there was no need for him to explain his actions to his servants. All they had to do is just do what he says. Now, the way that He had in his mind, he was thinking, but he didn't have to explain it. But he had something in his mind. Therefore, what is recorded here must be what we call the inner thoughts of Jacob, so that the way the NIV translated it is quite good, because it helps the English reader to understand that it is Jacob's thought, not what he expressed, that is actually reported here. Jacob thought that his gifts will appease his brother. Now the word pacify comes from a Hebrew word, kafar. Kafar, K-A-P-H-A-R, kafar. Actually, when they say Yom Kafar, that's about where this word comes. It means to cover. Kafar means to cover, to purge, to make an atonement. It also means to make a reconciliation, sometimes to cover sin, that is to forgive or pardon sin. And the word to pacify or peace is also part of the meaning. So you see that this word is a word that is very extensive in meaning. Sometimes it's used in terms of sacrifice. Now Jacob did not know if Esau was still angry with him because of the birthright that he stole of you, that he of course bought from him, and the blessings that at least in Esau's mind that he stole from their father Isaac. He didn't, you know, so it's about 20 years now gone. And he didn't know whether his brother was still angry about it. So he felt that his gift will cause his brother to forgive him. That's what he was hoping for. In fact, Jacob was operating on the principle that was yet to be put down in writing for us who live in this time, or even at the time that the Old Testament was written, for example. Now, it is this principle, very simple. I mean, people use it every day. I'm going to give you an illustration. People use it every day. Well, it is a principle that gifts have ways of disarming someone. Gifts have ways of disarming someone, as implied in the several passages in the Bible. Let's just look at two of them in Proverbs. Proverbs 18, verse 16. Proverbs 18, verse 16. This is what it says. A gift opens the way for the giver and ushers him into the presence of the great. Now, I suppose everyone here, at least if you do listen to news, you can see the application in the government. Because it says a gift opens the way. So why do all these, you know, people have whatever interest they have, they give all these millions of dollars to politicians. What do you think they're doing? That's this passage. To open the door for them. And they just, either somebody or whoever started it probably knew this passage, or it's just something that has become a common knowledge, being a proverb, of course. So, gift opens the way for the one who gives it. That is the principle by which Jacob was functioning at this point. Look at Proverbs 21, verse 14, for another presentation of the same thing. Proverbs 21, verse 14. It says, a gift given in secret suits anger. That is what he understood. He was functioning. He's trying to give a gift to his brother to soothe his anger. And when might, you know, if it wasn't for that, it's humorous, for what I'm going to say now, you know how many men do something terrible to their wives, and they come home with what? A bouquet of flowers or something? What are they trying to do? Sister Manga. Of course, if you don't make her angry, you don't bring any. You know, I'm just. But the point I'm making is, you realize how important these things are, that people use them every day. Even though sometimes they misapply, but nevertheless, a gift has a way of coming down on anger. Of course, when I say that, a man has to be careful, because there is a threshold. It's the type of thing you do, you can get all the gifts you want in the world, it won't get you out of the whatever hole you are inside. But the truth of the matter is, that's just what gift does. It does have ways of suiting anger. So this is what Jacob had in mind, and that was his motive for all these gifts. So even before we continue this, just remember, many times when people give you gifts, many times, I'm not saying all the time, they have an ulterior motive. So you be very careful about that gift, and be sure that you're not weakened by receiving gift from someone. Well, there are much more to this in the next section, but we'll take it after break.